you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11. We'll have a Bible reading there. Gospel of Luke in chapter 11. And I just want to read four verses, and that is the first four, verses 1 to 4. Starting at verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So let's pray, and we'll have a look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the night. And Lord, we understand that one of the wonderful privileges that we have as your children is you have beckoned us to come before your throne, told us to come boldly before your throne, that we may find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, what a privilege that is to be able to go to the very throne room of heaven. And Lord, as we stop and consider these things that we were taught by our Saviour, that Lord, you will be our minister tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage here in Luke is a very familiar passage. I'm sure you've heard a message preached on it. Oh, I certainly have. I've preached on it before as well. What I have noticed is that regardless of how many times that you hear someone preach on this passage of Scripture, I know for myself you may hear something, you're reminded of something that maybe you haven't been doing in your prayer life, and so you start it, and then somehow you forget some things, or you get a little bit slack in some areas, and then when you hear a message like this, you realize, hey, I haven't been doing that when it comes to praying to the Lord God. And so tonight, even if you don't learn anything new, if I simply remind you of what God would like us to be doing when it comes to praying, and it just reminds you and encourages you that you have been doing everything right, or you need to start doing a few more things that you had forgotten, well then I will be happy. And so let's have a look at this passage. We read there once again, I'll read it again in verse 1, "It came to pass that as he was praying," that's Jesus, "in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And so one of the disciples, and I suspect he was speaking on behalf of all the disciples, wanted to know how to pray. Now, it's interesting, they've been with the Lord Jesus for I don't know how long. They've been seeing him pray, but all of a sudden this sparks in their heart, "We want to know how to pray like you pray, Jesus, so can you please teach us?" And if anyone's going to teach you how to pray and what to pray, well, then I suspect Jesus is the perfect one to learn from. And so, they ask him, and the Lord Jesus taught them what to pray. Now, I should add, he didn't give them a prayer to pray. As I've mentioned in the past, I know that when we had our family time, when I was a child, after Dad finished praying, then the whole family would repeat this prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and so on. And we would finish our prayer time or our family time like this. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but Jesus didn't have it, so it is a prayer that you just parrot off as a prayer. What he wanted us to know is the type of things that our prayers should consist of. The type of things that he prayed to his Heavenly Father for, and when we come to the Lord in prayer, the type of things that we should be praying for as well. And so that's what he does. Now, I do think to get a full picture of what Jesus said, we need to turn to Matthew chapter 6. I wanted to start there just to introduce to you why Jesus gave us this prayer, and that was the disciples asking. But in Matthew chapter 6, we're not only told what to pray, we're also told what not to what not to pray as well, and some bad reasons to pray. You ever thought that there are bad reasons to pray? Well, Jesus tells them what not to do when praying first of all. Have a look there in verse 5 of chapter 6. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be like the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." What Jesus reminds them is, I don't want you to be like the Pharisees where, when you pray, where they stand in the corner of the streets or in a popular place in the synagogue and they pray, and I suspect they pray out loud. And the reason why they're doing it is to get praise of men. They want people to notice them. They want people to think, wow, listen to these guys. Wow, they must be godly, holy people. They were doing it so that they could get praise of men. Now, I don't believe that negates public prayer. That is not what he's saying here, because there are other passages where we need to be praying for various things as a church. But what the Lord wants us to know is that the Heavenly Father takes no pleasure in someone praying in public in order to get praised by others. And that should be an encouragement. If you... just so you know, when we do ask someone to pray in the congregation, we usually ask the same people, all right, if you're a visitor here. We only ask the people that we know are happy to pray in public, so we just don't randomly, generally, just pick someone out of the blue. So you can relax if you were wondering about that. But if you did get asked randomly out of the blue, or maybe you're at Wednesday night and you don't want to come because you get scared about there's people around and they're going to listen to you pray and you can't seem to pray as well as others. Well, understand, God doesn't care. He doesn't care if you stumble over your words or you get a few things mixed up or you lose your train of thought because you're scared because everyone's listening to you. That's not really the issue. In fact, the more humble you are when praying, the better it is. God is pleased with that. He's more interested in your heart rather than the actual words that come out. So be encouraged. If you feel as though no one says, oh, you pray so beautifully, you have just so wonderful words, and you feel really humbled when you pray, that's a good thing, all right? Because God certainly doesn't want us to be lifted up when we pray. Then he goes on to say this, rather than being in public like this to gain attention, he says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And so Jesus would rather than people standing on the edge of the street or in the main part of the synagogue, he would prefer it if you go into your closet and shut the door and pray. Now, if you're anything like us, that could be a problem, getting into your closet, all right? It's usually stuffed with a lot of other things. And I don't think Jesus says, was meaning you particularly have to find a closet, so to speak, but what he is trying to tell us is that it is a nice, quiet place, somewhere where it is private and you can commune with God. And so that would generally mean you're not praying while you've got the TV going and listening to what's going on in your favourite soap opera as well as when you're praying. I suspect it's not when all the kids are running around crazily playing cowboys and Indians and screaming and you trying to pray at the table as well. It can be difficult to find a time and a place that is quiet, particularly when you have young children. Maybe, I know that's what I had to do, get up earlier than my children so I could have a time when it is quiet and then spend that time with the Lord. But the Lord is saying that's what you should be doing, finding a quiet place to pray to the Lord. And that's why we often refer to this time as a quiet time. Right? Ever wondered why we call it a quiet time? Well, the Lord wants us to go to a nice quiet place to spend time with Him. Then he says in verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And so Jesus reminds them, because I'm sure this was the case with many of the false, the heathen, as he says there, the heathen religions, it is not going to be a particular set of words that you repeat over like a mantra. And so it was happening back then, and it happens even today. You know, the Buddhists have particular prayers. The Catholics, I've never done the rosary, but from what I heard, you get a different little rosary, and you got a particular prayer, and you pray it, and you just read off. I remember as a young bloke, we had up in the community, we had a community church. And every Sunday, a different denomination would take it. Now, my dad being a pastor, that's a little bit weird. But anyway, that's how it all worked with me. I had a very strange upbringing in many ways. But we went up to the local church, and I always found it a little bit difficult when I think it was the Anglican, and they had a prayer book. And they would, for whatever occasion it is, they pull out their prayer book and they read a prayer, and then the people were meant to respond with the prayer. And I just found that very strange, that you've had all your prayer pre-written down and you just read it, and it doesn't even, I suspect, come from your heart. That's not the sort of thing that the Lord Jesus is meaning here, that you have just, you have a bunch of words that you repeat over and over. And so that would also show us that what Jesus tells us here, as we will go through and already read, that it's not to be parroted of. Otherwise, that would be a contradiction. He says beforehand, don't let it be a prayer where you use it as vain repetition and then you just vainly repeat this prayer. Now, as I said, it should be used as an example for how we should pray. And I think, you know, when you're thinking about this today, we need to be careful we don't fall into that trap. How often when we pray for our food, we have a vain repetitionist prayer that we pray to God rather than giving thanks for our food. Maybe there's something else when you pray at the table or whatever it may be. But make sure that when you do pray, it's just not words spilling out that you're used to spilling out, but it's something that is generated from your heart, where you're talking to your Heavenly Father and you're giving Him thanks, or you're seeking advice or whatever it may be. Make sure it comes from your heart. I know I try to do that at home when we give thanks for things, as my children would say. And I generally, when you're not got use your standard prayer, you sometimes fumble for words and what to pray for and what to say, because you're so used to saying the same thing when you thank the Lord for your food. They know when I'm trying to make up something new. It generally doesn't come out as good. But that's all right. It's all right, as we learn here. And so how do we pray? Well, then he goes on to say, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And so now he's going to share with the disciples and for us the type of way we should be praying. And he says there, first of all, our Father, which art in heaven. Jesus begins to show us that, and notice it says, pray to your Heavenly Father. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray to Jesus. Thank Him for dying on the cross. Thank Him for the blood that He shed. Thank Him for being a beautiful shepherd, and so on. I'm not saying you don't pray to the Holy Spirit as well, but I do believe, as Jesus said here, a great part should be directed to the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. When we pray, this is why I look at it, we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit through the name of the Lord Jesus to our Heavenly Father. That's the way I like to look at it. And for me, if I was to want ask that there would be a working of the Spirit of God, I would pray to the Heavenly Father and say, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will be at work in such and such's heart. If I say, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the Lord Jesus, for the way that He shed His blood, I generally, for myself, direct my prayers to the Father. And it seems like that's how the Lord Jesus is directing us here when how we should pray. But if someone in the prayer meeting says, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I'm not jumping up and saying, hey, wait a minute, they're doing it all wrong. I don't believe that's how it's to work, all right? But I don't think that's the problem. But Jesus tells us we pray to our Father. And he says, hallowed be thy name, or hallowed. Might sound a little bit better. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed nearly always is a picture of, it talks about sanctification. It is setting something apart as being special and important and holy. That is the attitude that we ought to have towards the Lord, and that's how we should recognize him. We recognize or acknowledge that our Heavenly Father is separate from everything else, that he is to be held in high regard, higher than anything else. Reverent and holiness is to be awarded to him. And so basically, when we come before our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge his greatness, his worthiness, that he is above all. And I think that's very important for us to have. And I know that often I forget to do that. That I am coming before the one whose throne is above all thrones. And so the way that I come before him should be in reverence and holiness. I'm not going to say hello to my old mate and have a little bit of a chat. I'm going to the hallowed, sanctified, holy one of all the universe who sits above all things. Which is good to keep in mind. Because often the way that we approach the throne, you would think that we don't have that attitude. The way that we think, at times, it's a burden to pray. I better pray to God. I know that's what I'm meant to do as a Christian. As though it's a hard thing to do. And I think we all are guilty of that at times. Do we not forget who we're going before? Or when we come with a stubborn, rebellious heart, I know God wants me to do this, I'm not going to do it, but I'm still going to pray. That shows there's a lack of fear going before the Holy Sanctified One. The way that we're easily distracted, all right? And we're all guilty of that, especially with phones these days. You're praying and then, ding, you get a message. Ooh, I better check that. Because that person obviously is far more important than the hallowed one of glory. We all make that mistake. Please don't text me when I'm praying. It's very distracting. Or you think, I better squeeze in a little bit of time for the Lord. You know, when we have that understanding that I'm going before the Father of Heaven, the one that is above all, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, hallowed be his name. That should set our mind with the right attitude. God, I come before you who is above all, the one that is the holiest of holies, and I come before your throne, Heavenly Father. It gets our mind in the right attitude towards praying. And then as we come before his throne, Jesus tells us some of the things that we should pray for. It says there in verse 10, it says, thy kingdom come. And so we pray that God's kingdom will come and be set up. Now, I suspect you can take into that the rapture, the second coming, and the millennial reign. That's really what we're talking about. Thy kingdom come, that millennial reign when you'll reign upon earth, and it will be this wonderful time when he rules the earth and he controls the affairs of the world. This is a time to be praying would come. And praying for this helps us to live the way that we ought to be living now. When we forget about how Christ is coming, how there is a kingdom that where he will reign, and we just concentrate on the things of this world, we can forget about Christ and his work and doing things his way and just get very selfish. But if we are on a daily basis praying for the coming of his kingdom, that puts our mind that, hey, I need to be patient, I need to be waiting, I need to continue to be faithful because I'm reminded of him coming. It also helps us to live that holy life as we should. And so as you pray that his kingdom will come. I used to think when I was young, when people prayed that, oh yeah, good for you. You've had your life, all right? I've still got all my life. I want to be able to do all the things you did. You want him to come, but I'm happy for him to hold off for another 40, 50 years. And now as you get older, you start praying that the Lord will come, and then you think, am I just being selfish like all these other young people? Like, they haven't got to enjoy all the things that I've enjoyed. So where's it at? Well, I've just realized that this week, Jesus says I can pray for it. Right, so I may not have prayed for it as much when I was younger, but I can pray that his kingdom will come, and I'm doing what Christ wants me to. And so, it's a time to look forward to. It is the time we receive our new body. It's a time when we don't have to struggle with sin anymore. It's a time when the Lord Jesus reigns, and justice will be done. He will set right all the things that have been done wrong. And so that is a time to look forward to, and it should be a part of our prayer, Jesus says. But then he goes on to say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so we are to pray for his kingdom to come, but we also are to pray that his will be done on earth the same way it is done in heaven. Let me explain that, if it doesn't quite make sense. In heaven, I believe, or I know, I'm convinced, that God is in complete control of everything. In heaven, he beckons the angels and they come. He says to the angels, do this, and they do it. You don't have, in heaven, an angel being told to do something, and they go, I don't know if I'll do that. You know, I'll do it another day. Oh, I think I'll do it a different way. No, God, as he speaks, his will is done in heaven to the letter. Okay? But is that the same on earth? Well, I believe in the millennial reign, it was certainly, he will rule with a rod of iron, and it will certainly be more like that. But I don't believe that God's will is done on earth the same as it is done in heaven. For example, we know that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the Savior. But does it happen? No, it doesn't. And so even though it is God's will that everyone comes to know the Lord, his will doesn't come to pass because he has forfeited his control in that way and given free will to mankind where we can choose to obey him or choose not to obey him. The angels certainly don't do that in heaven. They do exactly what he says, but there is free will here on earth. And so on the basis of that, if you know someone that is unsaved, you can be praying, Lord, I pray that your will be done in that person's heart the same way it is done in heaven. May your will come to pass. We know it's your will that they be saved. Lord, speak to them, convict them, bring people, person after person, across their path that your will be done in their heart. And they will be saved, just like it is in heaven. See the difference there? I know it's not God's will for Satan to get his way in Christians' life. That Satan gets his way and lures people away, that they get tangled up in terrible types of sins and go off and forsake the Lord in many ways. That is not God's will. But we certainly know it happens a lot in this earth, doesn't it? And so if you know someone like that, you can be praying, Lord, I pray that your will be done in that person's heart. We know it's not your desire for them to live like that. We know that Satan and the God of this world is having his way. Lord, I pray that your will be done in their heart, just like it is in heaven. And you ask and you plead with God to do a work in someone's heart in that regard. Jesus tells us to pray that the Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, where the sovereignty of God and the will of man comes, where even though I don't want to confuse you, but I do know that even though Satan is the god of this world and he is the ruler of this world, I do know that above all, God is sovereign. And so if you just want to spin your brain out for a little while and get yourself really confused. Try and work out how Satan is the god of this world, how man has free will and God is still sovereign. Well, then that'll last you for the rest of this world if you can come to that conclusion. But I do know that God is able to use the sinful actions of others to fulfill his purposes. And I do know that he won't let anything happen. He does allow things to happen, but nothing will happen outside of his sovereign will, which is a little bit different to his, if you want to call it, permissive will. All right, but we're not talking about the will of God at the moment. But thing to pray for, thing to think about when you pray. When you pray for certain things in your life, maybe it's something you're not happy with, maybe there's something you want changed, maybe you think there's wrongdoing in some way, do you pray, Lord, I pray that you will change this thing. Lord, I pray that you will get rid of this thing. Lord, I pray that you will do this. Basically, Lord, I pray that you'll do what I want. Or do you look at things and say, Lord, I pray that your will be done in this situation, just like it is in heaven. And I think at a time like this is what we need to consider. We may not like the government, but we can pray that God's will be done. And sometimes it's not our will. He might have a purpose for who we have ruling over us at the moment to bring people to know Christ. And so to pray for that government to move, all right, when it may be God's will, we're praying against God. We need to be praying, Lord, when it comes to our premier, we pray that your will be done in that regard. Remove him if that's your will, or keep him if that's your will, but we pray that your will be done on earth in that man's life, just as it is in heaven. When it comes to this mandate, when it comes to these rules, when it comes to this situation, I pray that your will be done, because you know better than me. Now that is what we really should be praying, rather than give me, give me, give me. Even Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And so as we pray, can I encourage you, yes, we may have requests, but ultimately say, Lord, I pray that your will be done in this situation and in this person's life, just as it is in heaven. Won't it be a good day? Won't it be good when his kingdom does come and God gets everything his way? And God does everything exactly how he wants. And if you read of stories of what the millennial kingdom will be like, if, say, Egypt doesn't come up and worship, he punishes them straight away. It's like what we want. Send the light bolts down and they will be punished. He will rule with a rod of iron, it says. People will fear God in that day. But we live in a different time to that. But Jesus says, pray that his will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. Then in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And so we're to pray for daily provisions. And this is one that we generally don't need help with. We're very good at praying for things. If you listen to some people's prayers, could be kids, and adults as well, this is the prayer, and about that much of it is praying for your what you think are needs and provisions. That generally takes up the whole prayer with please forgive me for my sins as well, and thank you. Not much praising and so on like that. We're very good at that. I want you to notice, though, where it says, give us this day our daily bread. I remember hearing Pastor G.S. Nyer pray preach once on this passage, and obviously with India and the orphans and the poverty that they have there, I remember him saying, often we pray for our yearly bread rather than our daily bread, because we don't want to trust him day by day. And so we pray, God, I pray that you will provide, and what we're really asking is provide enough that I don't have to worry for a whole, at least a year. Isn't that how we often think? We don't want to ask for that daily bread, because that means we have to rely on him the next day, and then the next day, every day. And I was thinking to myself, what about the children of Israel when they're in the wilderness and he provided the manna every day. I wonder if it was like us. Can you just provide enough for the whole year? So we really know that you're going to come through for us every day. I'd just rather a big bundle, and then we can just dish it out day by day. If he did that, I suspect they would have gobbled it all up within a month and then complained that God didn't provide enough. That's how greedy we can get. But he says he will provide our daily needs. And so let's not get greedy and expect him to do more than he promised. Sometimes when we think God's let us down, it's because we think we're expecting more than he promised. Yearly provision, not daily. And then in verse 12 it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now I get trouble because I got it I got it rehearsed in my brain, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." It's in one of the other Gospels, but it's worded a little bit differently there. But a part of our prayer is to ask for forgiveness. I think it's interesting how the asking for forgiveness is a fair bit down the list. You know, I admit that when I come before the Lord, generally the first thing I do is ask for forgiveness. I want to get a clean slate before we start asking for things. Right? But it's down the list here. Now, did that because that's just the way it came out? I don't think he did anything by accident. What I'm just considering here is God understands us. He's paid our debt. He has forgiven us our sins, but he wants that acknowledging and coming and seeking forgiveness. But reverence towards him, seeking his will and his glory, they are just as important, if not more. But it is to be a part of our prayer. But he does say, and I think it's important, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." There is a twofold thing here. He doesn't just say, "You can just come, I want you to come and ask for forgiveness," but he says, "I want, just like you are forgiving others," because it does go hand in hand. If you have a look down there in verse 14, "And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So there is a bit of a give and take here. We need to make sure that our heart is right when we come before the Lord to seek forgiveness, by making sure that there isn't bitterness within our heart towards someone, refusing to forgive, holding on to anger and a grudge of some sort. We shouldn't think that God's going to forgive us our trespasses if we will not forgive others first. And he has made that really clear in the Gospels quite a number of times, that our forgiveness as the children of God and enjoying that walk with God does depend heavily on our attitude towards others as well. As Jesus said in another passage, "For if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." That's what it says there in another passage that I didn't write. And I wonder how often we've gone and asked for forgiveness, knowing full well that we are refusing to forgive somebody, and we have gone away no less forgiven by God, no less closer to him, because we need to deal with something with somebody else first. That's important. Let's not try and just get the white out and white out these passages where, "Oh God, I think you made it a little bit too tough there. All right, I just want forgiveness, but I don't think I need to forgive that person." Now, he says there, "If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." That's important to keep in mind. And then he goes on to say there in verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So part of our prayer life is to ask the Lord to lead us not into temptation. That's a very strange thing. Please don't lead us into temptation. Now, temptation is a study on its own. But there are two types of temptation that we find in the Scripture. There is one that God does do, and there's one that God doesn't do. There is the temptation. Sometimes temptation is referred to as a test. You know, when the Lord said that he was to tempt Abraham, where he told him to go and offer up his son Isaac, that was a test. God puts us through testing times where we have an opportunity to choose to do what's right and glorify him, or choose to do what's wrong and disobey him. But these are tests that God puts in our life. And you might be going through a temptation in that sort now. And oftentimes it is God who puts you through there because he wants to refine you and test you. And I believe this is the type, lead us not into temptation in this way. How that works? Well, God's still going to do it. But I don't think there's a problem asking you to not put you through too much. That's the way I look at it. But there is the other type of temptation, and that is where we are seduced by sin. Where there is sin and it's built up in some beautiful way, portrayed in a beautiful way, and you're tried to lured to do that sinful act. God doesn't tempt us with sin. He makes that very clear in James. So he's not going to put something sinful in front of you and say, come on, why don't you try and take that? That is what Satan does. Maybe that is what we're to pray. Lead us not into temptation, in that please lead us in a manner that we don't be brought into those types of temptations. But they're the two types, and we face both. But I do like the last little part of that verse, which is the best, where it says, deliver us from evil. That word deliver is the word, or it means to drag out, to rescue, to save. I get the picture of, say, someone's in a war and they're stuck in crossfire and there's bullets going everywhere and they're injured and they have no escape, and someone crawls in and drags you out from that terrible circumstance. That's the picture I get here with the Lord. He delivers us from the evil. We live in an evil world. We are surrounded by wickedness, and we are to ask God to deliver us from it, that we don't get seduced by it, we don't fall into it. When we're going through a difficult time, Lord, deliver me from this. Now, sometimes there's a testing time when the Lord probably doesn't deliver us as quick as we would like, and that is because he wants to refine us and keep us. But part of our prayer should be praying that we don't have to fall into tempting situations. We're good at praying for forgiveness once we do pray sin. But how often in your prayer time do you say, Lord, today, not only please give me what I need in my daily provisions, but Lord, help me in the temptations. Spare me from the temptations, the seduction of Satan today. When I am tempted of some sort, please deliver me, be my strength. You know, that will at least make us aware that we're in a battle. We just wake up, eat breakfast, say a quick little prayer and run off and forget we're in a battle until something dumb really happens, and then we're there praying for forgiveness. If we would start with the acknowledging that we need God's deliverance, that would put us in a good stead, because we're acknowledging we need him. Too often we think we can go off into the day and we don't need God. But as Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We need the Lord to overcome the troublesome times that we're going to go through. And we should be praying for them. And so here are six things Jesus said should be a part of our prayer to our Father. How many of them do you generally have when you pray to the Lord in your quiet time, where you praise the Father and give honor to him, where you pray for his coming, where you pray that his will be done in your life and others, just like it is in heaven, where you pray for your needs, where you pray for forgiveness, and you pray for strength over troublesome, tempting times. Well, there are six things that should be a part of our prayer life that Jesus says. And maybe next time when we look, we might look at a little bit more of an emphasis what Jesus says about praying in these ways. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do want to give you thanks that, Lord, you've made it possible that we can come to your throne. And we know that is all through due to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And thank you that we are heirs with Christ, joint heirs with him. And we have the ear of the Father of glory. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray and forgive us for not taking the opportunities that we should. And Lord, taking that privilege as much as we ought. And taking you for granted. And Lord, I pray that we would be people of prayer, would see the significance of it, that we would meet together as a body of believers and pray as one here at this church and realize who we're coming before. And when we realize that, Lord, the power that is there due to it. And so help us to, Lord, pray as Jesus taught us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.